Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. So the writer to the Hebrews, many of you will know something of what he's about in his letter. He's writing to encourage Jewish Christians not to turn their back on Christ. He's encouraging them to keep going, not to go back to their old ways in Judaism. And so that applies very much to us, for us to keep going and to persevere, not to go back, not to turn back on Christ, but to look forward to his return and keep walking with him until he does return. And so in this passage then, he's been, first of all, in the first half of chapter 6, really warning them very seriously and soberly of the consequences of turning back. And now more positively towards the end of the chapter, he's saying, and here we've got great encouragement to go forward and to look to God's promises and assurances. So we're going to consider that particularly this evening. So this is Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. We thank God for his perfect word. Well, as far as I can work out, it was back in 2016 that I was here preaching last. Some of you may have been here, some of you may not, but I looked at my notes and I discovered 6 years ago I was last here. And a lot has happened since then, hasn't it? For us all, for you as a church, for me, who could have predicted what would happen if you could go back to the beginning of 2020? Who could have predicted what would happen over those couple of years that we've been in since then? Well, Boris Johnson tried. Do you remember him? He was Prime Minister kind of before the Prime Minister, before the one we've got now. On the 1st of January 2020, right, Boris Johnson tweeted a picture of himself with thumbs up, and the caption was, this is going to be a fantastic year for Britain. Which just goes to show, doesn't it, that he and you and I, we live in an unpredictable world, very unpredictable. You can be the most powerful man in the country and not know what's coming and not be able to prepare for it in that sense. Of course, we're not the only ones who are like this, not just a modern phenomenon. Back in 1943, Thomas Watson, who was at that time chairman of IBM, I was talking to Ray, who used to work for IBM. Thomas Watson was chairman of IBM back in 1943, and he gave his expert opinion at that time that, quote, there is a world market for maybe five computers. Okay, because I couldn't foresee what would happen in the years to come and how computers would become so much a part of everyday life. Well, in a sense, that's kind of funny, isn't it? But there's a more serious side to this, isn't there? No doubt, there will have been things that have happened to you in recent times that have been far from funny. In saying that, I ought to also say that I know virtually nothing about your particular situation as a church. I'm making no comment whatsoever upon that. I don't know really what church life has been particularly like for you. But I could say wherever I go and preach, and for my own church, I could say it in any church in the country. You do not need to live in this world for very long to discover that things do not always turn out happy and things do not always turn out easy. That's just universally true. However much or little I might know about your particular situation, I just know that's true because the Word of God tells us that for everywhere you go. It would therefore be entirely understandable if you were therefore here tonight and be pretty uncertain about how, let's say, the next 6 months are going to turn out for you. There may be big things that you just don't know about and you are not very comfortable about the uncertainty that that brings you. It might even be this week or even tomorrow that is on your mind. And without doubt, all of you are going to be at some point, pretty soon, if not right now, you're going to be concerned about something, aren't you? You're going to have something on your mind, on your heart, which troubles you. Perhaps in your church, perhaps in your job, perhaps in your relationships or your family, or some other area of your life, your health perhaps. And that's going to be something that you perhaps struggle with or find difficult to face, because just so much is unknowable and unpredictable in this fallen world. Well, if that's you, okay, listen, I have good news for you. Good news for you. And that good news comes from this passage here in Hebrews chapter 6. Here's the good news. Not everything is unknowable. And not everything will turn out bad. In fact, for a Christian, and for a Christian church like you, you can have an extraordinary level of certainty when it comes to what matters most in your future. And whether it seems this way or not to you right now, you can know that in the end, there will be absolutely nothing bad left at all. So no, of course you cannot know how exactly things will be in a year's time, or even tomorrow. But you can know that in the end, if you're in Christ, you will be well forever. You can know that you will see the man who died for you face to face. And just one short look will make all the painful things worth it. You can be sure that when the sun has burned out and been replaced by a new one, the people of God will still be there, praising Christ, without sin or suffering forevermore. You can know that. I'm not telling you that as a possibility. I'm telling you that on the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that that is what will be your experience. Now, of course, you need faith for that. Of course, you need patience for that. But then, that's exactly what God's Word calls you to at the very same time. If you look in Hebrews 6, and the verse just before the passage we read, the writer is saying, I want you to keep going to the end, so that, verse 12 of Hebrews 6, you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So I'm not saying this happens to you regardless of whether you have faith and patience. You need faith, you need patience, but if you do, you'll inherit the promises. What God has said will happen will come. So faith, yes, you need faith. Patience, you need that, yes, but not doubt. Not uncertainty. The whole book of Hebrews is saying to us, keep going in Christ and you will, repeat, will get there for sure. Isn't that good news? In our broken world, that's good news. Let's see particularly why and how this can be the case. Well, I want you to just keep going as a result of tonight, okay? Because that's what Hebrews is telling us to do. Just keep going. And there's three particular reasons why you should. Here's the first. Keep going because others have done so before you. Keep going because others have done so before you. So the writer has been calling his friends not to give up, right? Book of Hebrews. And to help them, he turns to a hero from their history to inspire them. Someone else who had a difficult life, but who kept going and who persevered. And his name is Abraham. Verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I'll bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Abraham kept believing God's promise even when it seemed absolutely impossible to come about. Even when God told Abraham to kill the promise off by killing his son, through whom the promise was meant to come true. Even at that point, Abraham still somehow believed the promise will come true, because he relied upon the certainty of God. And so we're told in verse 15, thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. It actually came to pass. That is to say, his heir and all the promises that were wrapped up in the life of that heir, as it were, came back from the dead. We're told that in other parts of scripture, that it was like Abraham received his son back from the dead, and all the promises sort of sprang back into life. Because he waited patiently, because he persevered in faith. Quite explicitly, we're told that Abraham believed that there was a resurrection up ahead when he was called to go through this valley of tears. And you know what? There was. There was a resurrection up ahead, and Abraham's a witness to the fact that that's true. And the writer here, and I tonight, with the words of the writer, I'm asking you, do you believe that as well? Do you believe there's a resurrection up ahead? Because there is. Because Christ's resurrection guarantees it. One tomb is already empty, and before long the rest will be too, even yours. You've got to hold on to that. There is a resurrection beyond the grave and beyond this world of death and pain and trial. There is a resurrection up ahead. That's what Abraham believed. Keep going then, because he did. In this same world you live in, many years before you, but he managed to. Others have done so before you. You keep going too. Many people apart from Abraham have learned the same lesson. Hope for the future comes by taking on board just how committed God is to his promise. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by him to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I'll bless you and multiply you. And what God is doing here, what we reported that God did in the days of Abraham, was that God put his own existence on the line in order to make the promise certain to Abraham. More literally, verse 14, when it says, he said, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Literally, it says, if I don't bless you and multiply you, ... That's just the way that Hebrew oaths were kind of formed. If I don't keep this promise, it's saying, or imply, may I never be trusted again. God's saying, if I don't keep the promise, may my name be mud forever. That's the extent to which God goes to guarantee his promise to Abraham. God is saying, get this, he's saying, I will de-God myself before I go back on my word. And Abraham hears that and he says, I can run with that. I can go with that. Well, you could, couldn't you? Can you? Will you? Others have, I'm saying. And one says it wasn't difficult for them to do it. When God says, I will surely bless you and multiply, of course I will, if I don't let my name be disregarded forever. Abraham did. Others have. A man called Adoniram did. Let me tell you his story. Adoniram Judson, a man from Christian history. 19th century missionary to unevangelized Burma, Myanmar now. Faced tremendous difficulties. Some of you all know the story. Great heartache, great trouble, trial, bringing the gospel to the people of Burma. He lost two wives in his life. He ended up locked up by the government in a jungle prison. Chained every night upside down by his ankles. For months. And at that time he was asked, as he was chained up upside down by his ankles, asked by another prisoner who was more sceptical about the mission that Adoniram Judson was on. Another prisoner said to him, "Well, Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen now?" And Adoniram Judson said, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." How do you do that? How do you say that when you're in that situation? You do it because you know the character of the God who raised Jesus from the dead. That's how you do it. That's how Adoniram Judson did it, and he wasn't a superhero. Now, he wasn't any different to you, or didn't live in a different world or an easier world. For you to believe the promises of God, and you can do it because he did it and Abraham did it and countless millions of people have done and are doing it today. If you want some more recent history, try, we've had Abraham, we've had Adoniram, let's try someone I'm going to call Anna, a member of my church. It's great going to other churches. You can tell the great stories about people from your church who are faithful and who are those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to work out how to follow him in this difficult world. Ordinary people like you and me. She sits before me every week. Anna's not a real name, just so I can protect her embarrassment. But she has recently gone through a whole load of tough life events. First, her father developed severe dementia, and she had to care for both him and her pretty awkward mother. And then her father died, and she faced the grief of that. And then her mother started declining in her health as well. And then her mother also died. And at the same time, Anna's unconverted adult son has had regular health scares due to a problem with his brain. And at the same time as that, her son-in-law had to come off work with stress. And at the same time as that, Anna then had to look after grandchildren as a result of those stressful situations, all while holding down a very busy job as a music teacher. And not long ago, Anna came up to me after a service, and she said to me, "Luke, it's been really hard recently. But the one thing that has kept me going has been to come here each week and to listen to the preaching of the promises of God." She's not super Christian. She's a Christian. She's like you. Keep going, I'm saying to you, because others have done so before you and others are doing so right now. You can too, because you have the Holy Spirit. If you're in Christ, he encourages you to keep going. Okay, that's the first thing. Keep going. Why? Because others have done so before you. Secondly, keep going because God wants you to be encouraged. Keep going because God actually wants you to be encouraged, right? He's on your side and he wants to encourage you. You see, the author of Hebrews really wants you to get why God swearing by himself is so important. It's a kind of a funny thing to introduce, isn't it? This idea of swearing by himself. But he wants you to see why it's so important. He says in verse 16 then, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation." Well, that sounds a bit complicated, doesn't it? And perhaps that's because we don't really swear or take oaths today in the same way people perhaps in the first century did, or was familiar to the original readers of this letter. Perhaps you get people swearing an oath maybe in a courtroom. Where else? Maybe in the school playground where there's a dispute between two boys and one boy says to the other, "No, I did it." "Yeah, no, you didn't." "Yes, I did." "No, I did." And then one of them says, "I swear on my mother's life." Well, that's what I used to do when I was at school. I swear on my mother's life that what I'm saying is true, right? Swearing by someone greater than themselves that you can trust what I'm saying. Don't just take my word for it. I swear on my mother's life. They used to say that anyway. In my days, that was at school, that was considered final for confirmation in the words of Hebrews. You can't argue with that. That's end of argument, right? We finished that now. Boy to boy, my mother's life, final. You can't, I'm definitely telling the truth. See? Remarkably enough, the author says God does that too. But you know what? He doesn't stake your mother's life on it. He stakes his own. We've already seen that. Surely I'll bless you and multiply. If I don't do that, then let my name be mud. That's the nature of the oath. Now the question the author is raising is, why does he do that? What's going on? Well, it's because of something God wants. Verse 17. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, you and me, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So, he wants to show us more convincingly that what he's saying to us is really true, that the future is really coming, that the resurrection really is up ahead. So, what does he do? He guarantees his word with an oath. When it says, he desired to show more convincingly, literally, it's he desires it to excess. You know, he couldn't want it more for you to be absolutely sure that he's telling you the truth. So he doesn't just promise it, he swears it as well. He could have just promised it. He could have just said, Abraham, believe me. But he doesn't just give him one unchangeable thing, his word. He gives him two unchangeable things, his word and his oath. I swear it by my own existence. And that's what the writer means when he says, so that, verse 18, by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, both in his word and his oath, by those two unchangeable things, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. You see, the whole point of God doing this, the whole point of God swearing by himself is so that we might be encouraged, so that we might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. I'm saying keep going because that's, God wants you to be encouraged. He really does. God wants you to know to the bottom of your socks that he loves you and he means it. Isn't it great when someone goes out of their way to encourage you? Wonderful thing to do in church life, isn't it? To encourage someone else. Say, I thought you did really well there. You've encouraged me. Thank you for doing that. To encourage someone else. And it's wonderful when somebody does that to you. I'm very often encouraged by people in my own church, even when they don't realise they're encouraging me. Just by the way they're growing as a Christian, or the way they're treating other people, or the way they're working out difficult things. But I was so encouraged the other day by just seeing two people who'd previously not been getting on and literally not talking to each other go up to each other and say, I'm sorry, can we talk? And they just had a conversation over a cup of tea and they were both saying sorry to each other. And I thought, isn't that fantastic? The Holy Spirit at work in that way. A reconciliation. That encourages me. They don't even know perhaps that they're encouraging me, but they are. But sometimes it's not that people encourage me without me knowing. Sometimes I know explicitly that that's what they're aiming to do. Sometimes people speak to me or call me or text me deliberately to encourage me. That is a wonderful thing to do. I remember an incident in church life a couple of years ago in the middle of the pandemic. We'd had a really, really challenging, difficult incident that was really massively discouraging to me as a pastor and really hard. And just directly after that happened, someone in the church sent me a text message 10:30 at night after a meeting we had. And they just said, we still value you. We still love you. Keep going. We're praying for you. Now that's great. I thank God for people like that who will do that. So it's happened to me, I'm saying. Someone's encouraged me. And I hope that in some way it's happened to you. Now let me correct myself. It has happened to you. You see, whether anyone else in the world has ever texted you or rung you or said to you, be encouraged, the author says that the maker of heaven and earth has gone out of his way to do that for you. Isn't that an incredible thing? The text is telling you here that if no one else in the world has ever encouraged you to keep going in the Christian life, the living God has deliberately gone out of his way to do so. He has promised never to let you go, and that's not a lie. And then he's sworn it on his own life, and that's not a lie either. These two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. And the whole reason he's done that is because you are his child. And he wants you to have compelling encouragement to keep going, to keep being his child, to keep seeking him, to keep loving him, to keep loving his people, to keep persevering in the Christian life, to keep fighting against sin, to keep striving for holiness, to keep thanking Jesus for the cross. To keep doing those things. He wants you to have compelling encouragement to do that in whatever you're facing this week, this month, this year. He wants you, he actually wants you to run to him and take hold of the hope guaranteed to you by an empty cross and an empty tomb. A real cross that is no longer had the Saviour on because God is satisfied with the sacrifice of his son, and an empty tomb that says this man is bigger than even death. He wants you to see that with the eyes of faith and say, thank you, Lord, for encouraging me to keep going. I will carry you all the way, he says. I will. You will hear my well done. I promise you, if you keep going to the end, absolutely no doubt about it. I promise, and may every last atom of my infinite being be cursed into nothingness if I do not, says God. What a promise is that? What a foundation for living an honest, sincere, real, faithful Christian life. Keep going, because the God of heaven and earth wants you to be encouraged. Okay, so keep going. Why? Because others have done so before you. It can be done. Keep going because God himself wants you to be encouraged. And finally, thirdly, keep going because of Jesus. Keep going because of Jesus. you've got to land here with him, haven't you, finally? This is where our hope should finally lodge and rest, in the person of our friend. The friend of friends, the friend of sinners. The pioneer of our salvation, who's already gone before you on your behalf. Verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When it also says here, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place. You know probably what the Bible means when it uses that word hope, a hope. It's different to the way that the world and even our common speech uses that word hope. It doesn't mean a nervous possibility. I hope that it might work out. I hope this might happen tomorrow. I hope that X or Y or Z might come about. No, it means a joyful certainty. That's what hope is about. In our home groups at Grace in Halifax, in the past year, we've been reading through a book called Love Your Church by a guy called Tony Meridian. Found it really helpful. And there was one thing recently it was talking about, which I found just helpful, talking about telling other people the reason for our hope. You know, that verse in 1 Peter 3, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. And he was saying, well, what is hope? He was trying to explain it. And he came up with this I think it's helpful sort of shorthand. He says, think of it this way, thumbs up, not fingers crossed. Thumbs up, not fingers crossed. That's Christian hope. Yes, definitely we're going. Christ is coming for us. Not hope so, but joyful certainty. Thumbs up, not fingers crossed. I found that a helpful little image. If you do, great. You can hold on to that too. But here's a more dramatic image from the text. if a slightly more unusual one, for the idea of hope. An anchor thrown into heaven. You see that? Verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone. That's a kind of funny image when you start to think about it. Here you are, let's imagine this, HMS Southport, okay? HMS Grace Baptist Church Southport. That's a bit unwieldy, but there you go. A little ship bobbing around on the stormy sea, easily tossed about by the waves and breakers of life in this difficult world. But the authors say, look, look, someone has hurled an anchor from your deck. And it's not gone, as anchors normally do, out and down towards the ocean floor. This anchor has gone out and up and over and sailing high above the clouds. And it goes up and up and up until it lodges where? In heaven. A strange image, isn't it? But that's the image. It's a kind of mixed metaphor. An anchor that goes up to heaven. Now, it was God who was throwing it for you. You didn't throw it yourself. God has thrown the anchor into the inner place behind the curtain as Christ ascended to take his seat where you now belong with him. And the wonderful thing is that between him up there and you down here, there is still this massive, unbreakable chain. And day by day, he is pulling you in. Just hand over hand, just pulling you in all the way home. That's the image. Jesus has gone there, verse 20, as a forerunner on our behalf. So a forerunner means he goes first and you follow after. So you're connected to him by this anchor that's been thrown from your deck. And through the storm, he's pulling your ship in. And you'll make it, he said. Your anchor is braced against his whip-scarred back. And he is hauling in that chain with so much muscle and love and joy. Why? Because nothing will delight him more than in the end throwing his arms around you all at last and saying, you made it. You made it. You held on. I held on. Come in. I love you. That's what he is looking forward to. We can look forward to that then too, can't we? Keep going because of Jesus, in whom all the promises are centered and held fast. Keep doing that then. Keep trusting the promises. Keep serving the Lord. Keep loving his people. Keep patiently praying. Keep looking out for the neglected person. Keep forgiving the difficult person. Keep fighting your sins. Keep witnessing to your friends. Keep investing in mission at home and abroad. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your certainty up ahead, not in the here and now. It's all anchored in Jesus, who loved you, gave himself for you. And brothers and sisters, from now until the last day of the world, praise God, he will not let go. Amen indeed. Let's pray. Oh, how often have we or would we have let go of you? And yet you've so graciously not let go of us. We're so thankful that where we are unfaithful all too often, you are faithful. Where we have even disowned you, you have not disowned us, because you cannot disown yourself. Your promises are faithful and cannot be broken. We praise you, gracious and dear Saviour, and thank you that one day we will see you face to face. Oh Father, then I pray, we pray together for each other, that you keep us going, that we would not give up, we would not turn back. And whatever challenges or difficulties we may be facing, that you give us the right perspective in which to see them. And to remember that you are for us and want us to be encouraged. Help us then, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.